Amen. If you would, grab your Bibles and turn over to the book of John, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Be honest, my voice is not 100%. I feel fine as far as head colds or sicknesses, those aren't there. It's just from preaching yesterday. And so hopefully my voice will hold out and I'll get to say what the Lord wants me to say right here. John chapter 12. And if you know about John chapter 12, we'll start, we won't read until we get to verse 20. But if you want to skim, there, Jesus Christ, of course, he's making what we call the triumphal entry, right? He's coming in and they're putting the palm branches down and the Pharisees are mad about it and everybody, you know, and going back and forth, and Jesus is coming in. Verse number 20, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast, right? This is the time of the Passover and everybody's coming in for the Passover time. And so if you're a Jewish proselyte, if you're somebody who's a foreigner coming in and you're not born to, you know, Israel and one of the 12 tribes, you were a Jewish proselyte coming in, and you would come in still because you wanted to worship. And so in they're coming. And even the foreigners are coming, right? That's the whole purpose. And so there are certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And of course Jesus goes on, he talks about his own death here in just a moment. The corn of wheat that falls into the ground to die, and of course it abides and it dies and comes back and it brings life. And he's talking about himself and all the prophecy that's about to happen, that he's going to go ahead and give his life a ransom for many and die for the sins of the whole world and pay our debt at Calvary. And that's the whole purpose for him coming into the world. "For that hour came I into the world." That's the statement he makes in a few verses. And Jesus Christ is committed to doing that task of finishing the course that God had given him and giving his life to save all of mankind from their sins and an eternity in a lake of fire. And these men come up, certain Greeks come up, and they see Philip. Now, I could preach on this, that they recognized Philip must have been part of Jesus' crew. So there's something there. Didn't ask anybody else, but they asked Philip. And Philip evidently, he was on the same page with the Lord well enough. Everybody knew he was with Jesus. They came up and said, "Hey man, we want to see Jesus." Yeah. They knew who to ask, by the way. I hope everybody knows, if you know Jesus, I hope somebody knows that. And if they wanted to meet him, they could come talk to you and you could make the introductions. Come on. I'm just saying. Man, I don't even know if I like this message yet. Okay, well, you heard it in Sunday school already on witnessing, so you're going to hear a little bit right here. But the truth is, right, they come to Philip and they ask an amazing question. "Sirs, we would see Jesus." That's a pretty good thought. Amen. "Sirs, hey sir, we would see Jesus." Amen. You know, the trouble with most people today is they have a different Jesus. They've never seen Jesus. They've seen some idea of Jesus. Had a woman yesterday. We were, of course, street preaching there for a few hours in Oswego at Harbor Fest. And Derek's smiling already. He knows it's just part of the introduction. That's not the message, all right? Just get ready. I got something extra. And but we were talking, and Brother Derek and I were on the same corner. He was with me, and he's passing out tracts, and we were talking, and this woman comes across the street. She had her husband, had a teenage, looked like kid, I would imagine, and the three of them cross. They come over from Pastor Thomas's corner, and I don't even think he knows this happened, I think, because he was just preaching, you know? And the truth is, when you're street preaching, you're preaching, and your goal is to preach the gospel. But the truth is that if somebody's not lost, there's no reason for them to get saved. And so we do. We talk a little bit about sin, and we talk a little bit about hell, and we talk about a lake of fire. I try to use lake of fire instead of hell just because it it bothers people a little bit more. You say, why? Because you can make hell whatever concept you'd like to come up with. It's pretty hard to twist lake of fire. That's a little descriptive right there. And, you know, it's kind of hard to mess with. But anyways, Pastor Thomas was preaching, and I don't know if he said lake of fire, he said hell, or he said judgment, or he said, you know, he's talking about the sin part. He had just started, you know. So you start with sin because people are sinners, and they need a Savior. And the place they need to get saved from is a place called hell. That's what they need. And this woman comes over. No offense, ladies, but that's what she was. She walks over. This woman comes over. She says, oh, she mutters to her husband. You know, the guy walking like this behind her. Anyways, you know the type. We won't go there. Help us. And she goes, oh yeah, you got to talk about hell. Yeah. Jesus didn't talk about hell. And he was love. Jesus preached love all the time. And I said, excuse me. The Baptist preacher came out in me right there real quick because I thought, my goodness, you just, obviously you don't know. I said, excuse me. I mean, he did call the Pharisees, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, a generation of vipers and all that. He did, you know, grab a whip real quick and start. Oh, well, yeah, but he didn't talk about hell. He just preached and walked away. I said, did you not read Mark chapter 9? She starts crossing the street because the light changed, right? Now she's going to run away. That doesn't work really well for me. I'm kind of loud anyways. And so I said, did you read Mark chapter 9, verse 44, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And if you didn't get it the first time, he said it again in verse 46. And she's, oh, you don't know what you're talking. And she's trying to say something back. And you know, there's the husband. Didn't say anything to me. Just, I'm like, oh, yeah, that's how you live your life, man. The henpecked husband. Well, your wife goes yelling about all the things. She has no idea what she's talking about. The Jesus that woman thinks she knows, not my Jesus.
Right.
She's never been introduced to the real Jesus, because if she did, she wouldn't like him. Because he doesn't match what she's been thought of, what she thinks of who he is. She's made up somebody in her mind, and that's who it's going to be, and that's what she's been told by religion or by this or by that or whatever she's come up with. But the truth is, that is not the Jesus that's presented to a world if you're a real Christian. That's not who you present. Now, I'm all for God is love, and he is. He loves a lost world enough that he gave his own son for them. But the trouble is, if they've rejected him, they're under his wrath today. The judgment is already set and they're condemned already because they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And if they are unwilling to come to the light, they are done. The judgment's already set. I can do nothing more than tell them that, hey, you're condemned already and God wants to save you and he loved you and he proved he loved you. But the day that you reject him, why would he love you now? You'll stand before him in judgment and you're condemned. Because you didn't believe him. You didn't want him. That's why when Jesus Christ comes back at a second advent and he comes down and he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood and he goes ahead and he says he's trampling the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God.
Right.
He's coming down to bring judgment on a world that rejected him.
Yeah.
A world that has betrayed him and gone against him and done everything they shouldn't have done. And he's worthy to be praised and he's worthy to be adored even in his judgment.
Right.
The trouble is, the world doesn't want to see that Jesus.
Yeah,
they love him at Christmas time, a little baby in a manger, but they do not want to see him as a crucified, buried, and risen Savior who wants them to know that hell is real and it's an eternal destination. And if you don't accept my payment, you'll pay for all of eternity. They don't want to see him that way. They'd much rather paint a brush of, well, God is love, and so God would never. Except God is just, and he's holy, and he's righteous. And you can't go ahead and have him acquit all of the guilty for nothing. He's willing to forgive it all because because he sent his son.
That's right.
But if you don't take his way, it doesn't work. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and you cannot get to the Father without him. That's it. It's that simple. I preached it over and over and over and over and over again. Brother Thomas, Pastor Thomas, they preached it over and over and over. I could hear them over and over again. You don't need religion. You don't need a church. You don't need a baptism. You don't need to be good. You don't need to turn over a new leaf. You don't need any of this. You need Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. You know, that's an honest statement. The trouble is, I think most people have already decided what they want to see about Jesus. They made up their mind what Jesus they would like. Sadly, most Christians live that way too. This is all still introduction. We'll get to a message here in a moment. Christians have formed in their mind what they would like Jesus to be. Well, Jesus, he's my Savior, and he can save me forever, but I don't want him to run anything in my life.
Yeah, come on.
I won't make him king. I mean, I'm glad he died for me, and I love him for that. But everything else, you just keep your hands off it. Take my soul, go ahead, save me forever so I don't have to burn in that place called hell. But I'm going to do what I want to. And you're going to be okay with that. It's not the Jesus I know. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He's not going to let you do what you want. Well, why didn't Jesus just let me do what I want? Because he's a good father.
Amen.
Good savior. But that's how you'd like to treat him. Some people like to treat him as Jesus the Savior and Jesus the genie. Let me go ahead and ask him whatever I'd like. And he's got to do it. You ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Grab onto that verse. And forget you have, you ask and you have not, because you ask and amiss that you might consume it upon your own lusts. They forget there's other caveats in there. Well, God's got to do what I ask him to do. Like he's your servant? That's the genie, right? The genie in the lamp, he's got the little bands on, and he's, I grant, but he's a servant. He's an all-powerful servant. That's the way a lot of Christians treat God. An all-powerful servant. Serve me. That's a scary thought. By the way, if all your prayer life is God, do these things for me, God, do these things for all these people, your prayer life is sadly lacking. God's just a genie to you at that point. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Christian, I hope you really want to see him. Because if you really want to see him, he'll change your life.
Right.
He'll change everything about you.
Right.
So let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to take a look at seeing Jesus this morning. Father, I do pray you would bless the Word of God. Bless it as I preach it. Father, I don't know exactly how I'm going to say most of this, but you do. And so, Father, please help me to say what you want me to say, nothing more and nothing less. Totally reliant on you this morning, Father, to give me what needs to be said. Lord, I pray you'd bless it, and I pray you'd use it, and I pray you'd help me not to say anything that I shouldn't say and only what I should. That you'd be praised and you'd be pleased with everything that's said and done. I pray if someone here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they'd see him clearly today as the Savior. They'd see they need him desperately to save them from all their sins. Take them from a place called hell for all of eternity and move them to a place called heaven for all of eternity. That they take them from death to life. Father, I pray they'd see that today. I pray you'd help us that are saved to see you exactly the way we ought to see you. We go ahead and ignore what everybody else has to say and understand what the Scriptures have to say about a wonderful Savior that we have. And that we'd want to walk with you and dwell with you, abide in you. Father, bless us today. We need you and I need you especially in Jesus our Savior's name. Amen. You know, I made that statement, sir, we would see Jesus. And, you know, the question then comes, well, who needs to see him? And I know where you think I'll start. I'll start with the lost, but we're not. We're going to start with the saved. Most of you in here are saved this morning. And I got thinking about this. I had a note written on one of my messages that said, newly saved and older saved need Jesus. You realize there's no time in our lives after He saves us that we still don't need to see Him?
Yeah, come on.
We all know the passage, right? Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. And we look up at Him, and we're supposed to be looking to Him, and we're supposed to look at Jesus. And we look around, sir, we would see Jesus. Okay, do you? Do you take time to see Him? Do you take a moment to even consider Him? Had a message preached at teen camp, and you've heard the same messages here, and pretty much everywhere you go, eventually you hear a message out of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I mean, it's some of the verses, the simplest verses we learned in Sunday school. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths.
Amen.
We know the verse. How often do we look at Him to figure out what we're doing? Or do we just, I got this. I know what I'm doing. And lean not unto thine own understanding. Yeah, but I mean my understanding's based in the Scriptures. Okay. But that's still trusting your knowledge of what you know. What happens if there's something in there you don't know? I mean, how many of us have read the Bible, and then we read it again, and then we read it again, and then you're on time 100 still, and you get to time 100, and you turn the page, and you go, what was that? And you go back and you read it again and you go, how have I never seen that before? Okay, so you mean to tell me there's things in the Bible you don't know? I would assent to that. Yep, there's things in the Bible I don't know. And not, I don't even mean things in the Bible I don't understand. There's things in the Bible I just straight up don't know. I've read it 300 times. I still might not even know it. It didn't register in my brain that that was in there. And all of a sudden, the Lord goes, hey, you need that today.
Yeah.
Hey, you're going to need that this week.
Amen.
Hey, and He opens it up. And so you can't lean on your own understanding, because your understanding is still limited.
That's right.
Your understanding is based upon what you can understand. God knows infinite, and He has infinite understanding. There's no end to what He has. So you know what you can't do? You can't sit there and go, well, I'm old enough and I'm wise enough and I've been around a long time and I can go ahead and I got this. Yeah, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's me. I got thinking about this, and I'm not going to do all of these, but I got thinking about the development of age groups. We think it, you know, a newborn, it goes into a toddler, you know, goes into, you know, they become little preschoolers, then little, you know, elementary school kids, then they get into junior and senior high, and, you know, all those, and they go up, and you get into adulthood and all the things. And we look at milestones, right? We're like, if you're a normal kid, you're supposed to be able to do these things. Like, this is what you're learning when you're a baby. You know the main thing for a newborn baby is to get to know its caregivers. Who's supposed to take care of it? Who's supposed to take care of the baby? That's all that it's supposed to learn in the first year. Now, it gets extra things by the end of the year. But early, it just wants to know who's feeding me and who's taking care of me, who protects me. All right, Christian. Are you a new Christian in here? Young in the Lord? Do you know who's taking care of you and who's feeding you and who's protecting you? Do you know who the caregiver is? That's one of the greatest things you can teach a newborn in Christ. Amen. That God's the one who's going to take care of everything. And that there's nothing they can do of themselves. That you and I can't control really anything. But that God controls everything.
Amen.
Well, I learned that. I hope you did. Sometimes we got to go back. Right, this is that spot where we go, you're supposed to have strong meat, but you're back going to be a baby because you forgot the first things. Say, what's the first things? That God takes care of you.
Right.
Hey, Christian, don't forget, God's still taking care of you. I don't care if you've been saved for a day or you've been saved for 1,000 years. God's the only one ever going to take care of you. There it is. Anyways, that toddler, you know what he starts doing? Walking and talking. Walking and talking. You know, we start learning how to walk with God.
Amen.
Can two walk together except they be agreed? We start learning how to walk with Him.
Amen.
It's no longer just making sure that He gives and gives and takes care of everything. It's amazing how God takes care of newborn babies.
Yeah.
Amazing how He takes care of saved. I'm talking about Christians. I mean, physically, it's amazing too. But the spiritual side, it's amazing to me how you get saved in the first few months, the Lord just kind of blesses and takes care of certain things, and you have no idea what He's doing. You have no clue. And then you look back and you go, wow, He was really good to me right there. He was really good to me. He took some things and some people and some stuff out of my life. I didn't even know were gone, but they're gone, and I don't even know, like, it was amazing. That's what He does. And then you start learning, hey, I can walk with Him. And I can talk with Him. And He can talk to me.
Amen.
And you start learning how important it is to have a Bible.
Amen.
And to have a prayer life.
Amen.
And to walk with Him. Just fellowship with Him. Just sit there with Him. You learn that, you know what? I like spending time with Dad and I like spending time with Mom. Dad's in here, I know you can all attest to this. If you had any, you know, the baby for the first few months, they want nothing to do with you. But Naya still hates me. Like, he doesn't care. Like, I got him for 5 minutes, he'll be calm for 5 minutes, but then where is Mom, right? That's how it goes. The only one I had an exception with was Uriah, because he never slept because of all the weird medication stuff, and that's a whole long story. And so I had to have him, and so he had to get comfortable with me. All the other times, they didn't have to. So it was months before they figured out that Dad was okay too, right? He's not a monster.
Sometimes.
And now, as they get older, those early years, they start figuring out Dad's there for me too. Mom feeds me and she does all the things, but Dad's there too. And Dad loves me and Dad cares about me and Dad will protect me and Dad will be there. And I can walk and talk. And as they start walking and talking, they want to be a part of everything. Christian, you remember those?
Amen.
I hope you remember those. The days when you wanted a Bible and you wanted to learn and you wanted to grow and you wanted to walk and you wanted to talk and you thought it was precious,
yeah,
the time you got to spend.
Amen.
Walking, talking, and thinking. That's when they start getting their own thoughts, their own ideas. As annoying as that is, why? Comes out of their face over and over again. Why? 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 Say, what are they doing? They're trying to figure out, they're trying to think about what's happening in front of them. Why? The why begins to matter. Now, they don't understand it all. That's not how it works. But they're curious about what they're starting to think, not just take. They're starting to think, how does this work? How do I get involved? What can I do? What is happening? Why? You ever wonder why? And you start looking at God and you want to start thinking? You know what you've done? If you're walking and talking with Him, Romans chapter 12 comes in. You start renewing your mind.
Amen. That's right.
You start thinking. And then the Lord says, oh, this is, and this is. And you get some older Christians around you that'll help you out, some brothers and sisters that are older than you, and they'll start helping you understand why God's doing what He's doing.
Amen.
And what He's trying to do. And what He's done for them and how it's worked for them. And you start figuring, oh, okay. This makes a little more sense.
Yeah.
This is better. I never would have thought that way. No, you wouldn't have. Not without Him. And now without His book.
Right.
And now without Him, He helps.
Amen.
And then you get from being a toddler to a preschooler, 3, 4, 5. They start to learn how to socialize. Figure out how to talk to other human beings, right? You say, where are you going to go with that? Play, socializing, and emotional control. That's what's focused on. You know what I know about Christians? They're not very good at playing well with others, socializing, or having any emotional control. I think a lot of Christians are stuck as preschoolers. They don't know how to stay calm. They don't know when they're supposed to be able to speak. You notice that preschoolers, they have no idea how to not talk. Fighting that with Elijah right now. Dealing with one sibling, Elijah has to make a comment. I'm like, buddy, you're getting yourself in trouble. Just be quiet. Sit there and be quiet. Not about you. But no emotional control, no figuring out that this isn't about me, no idea of how to socialize and be there. You know, their idea of play is me first, everybody else later, I don't care. And as soon as somebody, poor nursery workers, I feel bad for them sometimes. One kid picks up a toy, and it is the only toy now in the room. It's the only one. A room full of toys. But the one that they picked up, that's the only toy everybody wants. Okay, toddlers. Okay, preschoolers. Right? That's what they do. And they obsess about the one thing that everybody else has because that's what they want.
Right.
Instead of having their own walk, their own relationship, their own toys, their own things, their own way to socialize with others, but with God. They can't figure out. They throw a temper tantrum toward God about everything that happens in their life. No emotional control. No idea how they're supposed to behave. No idea how to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. No idea what that means. No idea what it means to be good and do honest and to do all these things in the sight of all men, and especially of those of the household of faith. No idea how to be gracious. Take turns. No idea what it's like. You say, man, I don't know if I like this. I don't like it either. Because there's days where you and I, we're just a bunch of babies.
Yep.
Whining and complaining about everything. Lord says, you ought to be growing up. Say, what do I have to do? Sir, we would see Jesus. The trouble is you're not spending the right time or the right amount of time, you're not taking advantage of the moments that you are supposed to spend time and look back to Him. You're focused on you. You're focused on me. You're focused on self. You're focused on anything but the thing you're supposed to be looking at.
Right.
Sir, we would see Jesus. Instead, it's, sir, I need Jesus just to fix all this stuff because I'm not happy with Him. Sir, I need Jesus to do all this because I just don't. Okay. They call it the middle childhood, right? 6 to 12. That's supposed to be gaining knowledge and learning how to fellowship with everybody. How to fully socialize and incorporate into a group. Hey, that'd be pretty good.
Yeah.
It's not just the question of now I understand some things and I've got some things. It's now's the time to start gaining all the knowledge.
Amen.
Knowledge of the holy
is
understanding.
Amen.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Right.
Learning and growing. This is the time of explosive growth in knowledge.
Yeah.
Now, all the other stuff was impressions on how to gain those things. How to walk, how to talk, how to think, how to act, how to do all the how-tos. Now this is, okay, now let me absorb all of it. But the trouble is, most Christians, they don't want that step. This step's work. How many of you loved school? None of us. Okay, great. Right? We don't love school. Homework, assignments, thinking, working. They don't even know how to think anymore. Yeah. Loved recess, where you'd get in trouble and get detention because you didn't know how to share. And you know what the Lord wants from us? He wants us to learn of Him. Paul's statement about it in Philippians is that I may know Him.
Amen.
Yeah. Here's the trouble. We have knowledge. We understand knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. We can do all the verses on the warnings against knowledge. But the trouble is what you know does affect you.
Yeah.
If you don't know, you live in ignorance. And we don't like ignorance. The Lord tells us repeatedly. Paul writes it I don't know how many times. Be not ignorant, brethren. Don't be ignorant. You cannot know something that makes you ignorant. But there's no reason to be ignorant when you have a Bible.
Yeah, right. Come on.
The sad truth is most Christians live in darkness because they don't read it. I mean, can you imagine someone going, Jesus never preached on hell? What? Are we serious? Mark 9? Nobody read Mark 9? All the Pharisees and the scribes and all these people come up to him and they say things and he's like, have you not read? Have you not read? He stands there, have you not read? And the trouble is, no, they haven't read. And most Christians, no, they haven't read. Now, our church is pretty, I think, is exceptional. I think the majority of the people in here probably do read their Bibles. We give out Bible reading calendars to try to help you have an easy system to try and read your Bible. If you don't do the system, that's fine, but you better have one.
Amen.
We fail because we don't put in a system.
Yeah.
Most people, they don't have a schedule, so they don't keep a schedule. Now, I'm not one to say, well, you've got to read 10 pages a day, or you've got to do this, or you've got to do that. You've got to do something. That's all I'll tell you. You got to do something. Because if you don't choose to do something, you'll never do it.
Right. Come on.
You are setting yourself up to fail by not saying, you know what I'm going to do? This is what I'm going to read, and this is how I'm going to do it. I don't care if you make it a spreadsheet. I don't care if you make it, you know, all up yourself. I don't care if you grab a Bible reading calendar in the back. I don't care if you go online and you get a 365-day calendar thing that they do. And they're all over the place. You whatever you want to do. But have you not read should not be the excuse unless you're a newborn.
Amen. Come on.
Have you not read? Sir, we would see Jesus. Really, but you don't want to read about Him? The reason I stress that, Paul goes, that I may know Him. You know how you get to know Him? Right here. This is how you know Him. It tells all about Him.
Right.
Do you know Him? Or do you have some other Jesus you like? Because you don't actually know Him. Religious people would like to claim that they know Him. They do. Well, I believe in Jesus. Oh, really? The Mormons believe in Jesus.
Come on.
You realize that is not Jesus.
That's right. Come on.
Not at all. The Jehovah Witnesses believe in Jesus, but he's not your Jesus. The Catholics believe in Jesus. He's not your Jesus. He's not the same. He may have some of the same attributes, but he's not the same. They try to make it close, but it's not the same. Say, why? Because they don't trust their Jesus to save them. It's not the same. My Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior. Mine's the one who loved me, God, manifest in the flesh, come to the face of this earth to give his life for me and die for all of my sins and to become sin for me. And he was buried and he rose again the third day so that he could go ahead and give me life for all of eternity. And then he promises to never leave me nor forsake me and supply all my needs and take care of everything. As long as I would follow and walk with him, I have nothing to worry about. Say, but doesn't that mean nothing's going to go wrong? That's not what I said.
Come on.
I said I just have nothing to worry about. Because it's all on his timetable. It's all on his schedule, his will, his way, his decision. Well, if he's a good father, I don't have anything to worry about. And he absolutely is. I could go through more of these. I'm not going to do all these, but the teenager, biological changes, and this is where you get some rebellion. They want parental independence. They don't want to listen. They don't want to do. They push back some. They want to try and make, I'm going to make my own decisions. And that's good. They need to start making some decisions because eventually they're going to be an adult. I'm not saying don't let them make some decisions. But the problem we have is that if you let them make all the decisions and they do all the things and you don't help them understand why that's a dumb decision before they make it, you're going to have a different problem. Because some of them will get shipwrecked for the decisions that they made.
That's right.
Some of them will walk out of the doors of a church and get bitter at God for the decisions that they made. Some of them, and over again it goes. And we can do story after story, and I'm not going to do that. Sometimes you let them make some decisions, and they're costly instead of you saying, hey, you can't make that one. You know, God lets you make decisions on your own. You get to choose. God's not a dictator. He's not making you choose. But there are some choices he leans over and leans hard on you and goes, you better not do that. Have you been saved for any length of time? You've had days where the Lord says, you better not do that. And he gets the dad voice for you. And your name comes out. And you hear him about as clear as can be. No. Don't. And then you could still do it. But at that point, you know everything is about you choosing to go against him. He'll draw the line. Are you going to be the teenager who pushes past it? Because you can. But I hope you realize that he's putting all those in there just to make sure you stay safe. They call it an emerging adult. I was like, what? I was looking up the list. I was trying to, you know, be semi-sophisticated. And I thought, man, these names are dumb. An emerging adult. 18, they go all the way 18 to 29. I'm like, oh my goodness. 29, that's sad and pathetic. Emerging adult, that's where they form long-term relationships. They decide on a career. This is where you're figuring out what God's will is. As a Christian, 18, 19, 20. Now, I'm going to go back on something here in a minute. But 18, 19, 20, you're trying to figure out what you're going to do for the rest of your life. God's trying to put it together, rest of your life. God, where are you putting me? Because eventually you're going to step into the long-term section 30 to 45, and they're going ahead and they're married and families and responsibilities and all of it's on them. And then they get older than that, and it's 46 to 64, and they're managing their aging parents while balancing their kids and all the changes, and they're trying to make sure everything's in order and everything's being taken care of on both sides. They've got tons of responsibilities. By the way, that's about the age group that takes care of most of the things that go on around at the church. It's anywhere from that 30 group all the way up to the 64 group. That's the main core of everybody who's going to, for the most part, that has all the responsibilities. Because that's when we have the most responsibilities. Physical age, that's what I'm talking about right there. And then spiritually, they step into older adult. We used to call those seniors, but evidently it's just older adult, okay? So it's not senior saints anymore, it's older adult saints, all right? It's the new group name. But that's where everybody starts to, they get into retirement age, they start to slow down. And I thought this was interesting, note that they put in there. It's a focus on personal things. It's not as much on the taking care of everybody else. It becomes I have to take care of me and my health, my needs, what's going on in my life. It leaves the idea of everybody else and it comes down to me. Now, I find that interesting. So why do you find that so interesting? Because that right there still tells me that even when I come down and it's just me, the last thing is it's still just me and him. No matter how old we get, no matter what happens, no matter what's going on in our lives, you know what we have? Me and him. That's the relationship that's never changed.
Amen.
Everything else can go on, it ebbs and flows, and you can have friendships and long-term friendships and people come and people go and all the things, and eventually you know what you're left with? Personal, me and him. And if it's not me and him, it's not going to work. You get all the way to the end. Now these are all related to physical life. Now, I'm going to say this just because I got to say this and then I got to move on. But our spiritual life grows faster than our physical. That is allowed.
Amen.
All right? Because here's the deal. You know, you get saved at 7, like I did. You're not going to grow into a 30-year-old Christian by 8. Right? Because physically, you'd have different understanding level. But if you get saved at 30, you don't have to stop at being 7. Now, it's going to take you some time to grow and to catch up on the spiritual side with the physical side.
Right.
But the idea is, I don't have to wait 30 more years and be 60 to serve God. I don't have to wait till I get this thing so that I can. That's not how it works. We got plenty of people in this room. They didn't get saved at 7 like I did. They didn't get saved at 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. They got saved when they were 30, 40, 50. Some of you 60, 65, 70. I don't even know. Some of you got saved later and you look back and you go, man, I wasted so much. And then your answer is, so I'm going to try real hard now to make sure I can catch up. That's perfectly allowed. Don't think that, well, I've only been saved for 4 years, so I guess I'm all the way back at being a preschooler. No, you can accelerate that.
Amen.
Spiritual growth is accelerated.
Amen.
Now, I don't like getting things out of order. Because as you grow, you have to make sure you have things in order. Foundational things are still supposed to be there. Don't skip just because, all right? Don't jump to Revelation and act like you're going to learn all prophecies and all wisdom and understand all knowledge, all right, without going, okay, who's God? Who am I because of him? What did he do for me the day he saved me? How do I pray? How do I witness? How do I read? How do I do? What does church do for me? What does fellowship do for me? How do I get these? You ought to work on those before you get into the weird stuff. But you won't do any of that if you won't keep seeing Jesus. Because Jesus Christ, He's the author and the finisher of our faith in Hebrews chapter 12. He's the author. He wrote it. And He's the finisher. He completes it. And if you aren't seeing the author and the finisher, then you aren't getting completed in Him. You need Him. The saved need to see Him. From the time that they're newborn babes all the way to the time that they're an older adult, slowing down and feel it, they need Him.
Amen.
Say, who else needs to see Him? The sick and the afflicted.
Amen.
The discouraged and the distressed. The worried and the fearful. The failing and unbelieving. They need to see Him. They need to see Him. Whether they're saved or lost, they need Him. Say, oh, is a Christian really afflicted? Yep. Are Christians sick and discouraged and distressed? Are they worried? Are they fearful? Can they fail? Can they fall? Can they? Yeah, absolutely. We all deal with discouragements and just problems and troubles. And you say, what do you do? Sir? We would see Jesus.
Amen.
Say, why? Because nobody else can fix it.
Amen.
Nobody else can do anything. Who else is going to do it?
Yeah.
The world doesn't have an answer for you. Go see the doctor. They give you some pills to try and make you feel better. You go somewhere else and they tell you, oh, just go ahead and don't worry, we'll just shuffle some things around. It'll be okay. Oh, hey, just, and on it goes. God says, boy, I'd love to take care of that. That woman with the issue of blood for 12 years spent everything she had seeing doctor after doctor, nobody doing anything for her. You know what she finally realized? I just need Jesus. If I could just touch the hem of His garment, I'd be made whole. And she crawls through that press and she's on her hands and knees trying to get to Jesus. She just reaches there, grabs the hem of His garment, and virtue goes out of Him and she's healed. Jesus knew she wanted Him. Nobody else did. Jairus, same time, comes, his daughter. He wants Jesus. Man sick of the palsy, his four friends, they wanted him to see Jesus. In Mark, they're bringing out all the sick and the distressed and all the people. They're laying them in the street. So just Jesus walking by them, they could touch Him so that they could be made whole. Sirs, we would see Jesus.
Amen.
Okay, are you in enough trouble yet? You'd call on Him and see Him? Go to see Him about all the things going on? I hope you're seeing Him about all the things going on. Now, I know I mentioned He's not a genie in a lamp and go ahead and rub the lamp and pop out, but He's a good Father. And we're supposed to make our request known unto God.
Amen.
You can request. Boy, but you ought to be grateful and thankful because He says, let your request be made known unto God. But He said that be careful for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving.
Amen.
You don't have to be thankful to a servant, but you have to be thankful to a wonderful Father who'd give you whatever He could. Sir, we would see Jesus. I hope you've seen Him. I'm going to end with this. The lost desperately need to see Him.
Amen.
Yesterday we went out, we were there for about 3 hours. All our goal was just introduce somebody to Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. Okay, let me introduce you to Him. Jesus says in John chapter 3, we all love verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But right before that, Jesus' statement is, if I be lifted up from the earth, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Moses raised up a serpent in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21. Yes, Numbers chapter 21. The brazen serpent. And his answer was, whosoever looketh upon the serpent shall live. We sing a song in the hymnal, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. He wants to save you. Man in his sins, lost and condemned, unsure of heaven. God says, look to me. Look to me, all ye ends of the earth. Look to him. Say, well, I want to look at myself and see, what do I got to fix so that I can get into heaven? There's nothing you can fix. You got all the sin that you've ever committed. The trouble is, one lie gets everybody out of heaven. We get into all the worst stuff, but the truth is, one lie is all it takes. Because you've been tainted by sin at that point, you're a liar. You've lied, and so you don't get heaven. Well, yeah, but can't I fix it? No, you can't fix it. All your righteousness, filthy rags. It's all tainted. With all of your sinful wickedness, you've been tainted. You're defiled. You can't get into heaven. The lost man cannot get into heaven, and there's nothing he can do about it. He can stand there and beat on the door and the gate. He can stand there and argue. He can stand there and yell. There's nothing he can do. He can plead his case and say, yeah, but I did all these good things. Yeah, but you're a criminal. You've already lied. You've already broken my commandment. You can't get in. The condemnation is a lake of fire for all of eternity. It doesn't seem fair. Okay, fine. I'll send my own son and let him die for you. How do I pay for sin? Well, there's only one thing in the Bible that tells me to wash away sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Jesus wants to wash you of all your sin. But if you don't look for Him, there's nothing He can do. Payment's already been made. Baptism in water, that doesn't wash away your sins. That's a fool's errand. That's a good work. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's God's mercy that saves us. It's the grace of a holy God. By grace are you saved through faith, what you're going to believe in. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You can't get it, you can't earn it. It's God's gift. Pastor talked about that in Sunday school a little. God's gift to us, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't earn a gift. You receive a gift. God wants to save you. Say, oh, you don't know how bad I am, you know. Okay. I don't need to know how bad you are. God knows how bad you are. So here we go. We'll just put it in perspective. Paul was a murderer. And he persecuted the church. Are you that bad? I highly doubt it. David was a murderer and an adulterer. And God let him go ahead and get the sure mercies of David. God can be merciful and forgive. You don't know the end of God's mercies and His forgiveness and His grace. Can't even figure it out. It's unfathomable that God would love me. I know how terrible I am. Say, why should God save you? He shouldn't. He shouldn't save me. But He did. Because He wanted me. And He wants you. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, He wants to save you. By the way, Christian, you and I are the only way that they get to see Him. Sir, we would see Jesus. Okay, did they know that Christ is in you? They knew something was different about Philip. He could get them to Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. Well, Acts chapter 1 tells you we're supposed to be witnesses unto him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells you you're supposed to be an ambassador for Christ. Amen. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. All right, Christian. I hope you're being a witness. I hope you're growing. I hope you're looking at the Lord so you can grow. But if you're in here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you could be a newborn babe in Christ. Sins washed away forever. Taken care of forever. You can learn about the one who not only met all of your needs to pay for all of your sin, but you can meet the one who will go ahead and take care of all of your need forever. Everything you could ever need, he'll make sure he supplies. But my God shall supply all your need. The lost man today, no Jesus Christ, no heaven, no salvation. You know what he needs? He needs a Savior.
Right.
Jesus is that Savior. Why don't you come and meet him today? If you've never met Jesus Christ before, I'll tell you this, he's the greatest individual you'll ever meet. And he's alive and well, you can meet him.
Amen.
The rest of the world's religion, they have somebody, but they're dead in the grave. I have over 500 witnesses of his resurrection.
Amen.
Followed up with many infallible proofs. He's alive. He's just waiting for you to come see him. His statement is, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He says, hey, why don't you just come see me? Come to me. I'm a reasonable God. Come to me. We can get it fixed. Come to me. I can make sure you're clean forever. But you got to just come see me. Come see me. Christian, I hope you're seeing him. Day in and day out, just getting to see him. You desperately need him. You need him just as much as I need him. You need him just as much as a lost man needs him. You just have him and you don't access him sometimes. We need him. And he is a wonderful Savior. Let's go ahead and stand. I hope you've come to the place in your life where your answer every day is, sir, we would see Jesus. I need to see him. I need to talk with him. I need to walk with him. I need to be with him. I need to have him. I need him. Okay? If not, why not? Do you see him? Is he clear? Or do you let a lot of things get in the way and you can't see him? If you're in here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you want to meet him today? I would love to introduce you to the sinless Son of God who gave his life for you. I'd love to. I can think of nothing better to do with my time than to tell you about my Savior. I got to spend 3 hours doing it yesterday. I'd gladly take another half hour today to do it again. You want to see him? You can come. We'll show him to you. Introduce you. Sir, we would see Jesus. Christian, I hope you're introducing people to your Jesus. And I hope it's not the world's Jesus. I hope it's the Jesus of the Bible. Father, I do pray you would bless us even now. Help us. Lord, I pray if someone here doesn't know Jesus, they've never seen him before. I pray they'd see him today. I pray that I was able to help somebody see Jesus today. Father, I thank you that you're always there for us. You never leave us or forsake us. Lord, I pray you'd bless us. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.